Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome again any who may be visiting. Based on the traffic yesterday afternoon, there are a lot of people on the road. We know that some of our folks are gone for the weekend, but we also know there are others in the neighborhood. And we're just glad that you chose to come and worship with the Granite Bay Church today. We hope that you meet all of our friendly people and you don't meet any that aren't friendly in the group. Our message today is dealing with kingdom consciousness, being aware of the kingdom, thinking about the kingdom. Now, this is very, very important because when Jesus came the first time, because his people did not understand the nature of the kingdom, they were not ready to receive him when he came the first time. The devil has not changed his tactics, and I expect that there may be a similar problem, because many in the church, not to mention those in the world, do not understand the nature of the kingdom of God. Many will not be ready to receive him when he comes. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be kingdom conscious, to be thinking about and understand what it means to have both membership in the spiritual and the physical kingdom of God. Now, there's a verse I'd like to begin with and an interesting story. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus said, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, was he just saying this to the apostles? Or was he saying this to every believer? "What you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you will loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The keys of the kingdom. Now, we were visiting this week with a friend who had an interesting experience. I'm not going to tell you his real name. I told him I was going to share this story. And he asked me to change the names to protect the guilty. We're going to call him Wilbur. Wilbur went to Montana to visit his brother and his sister-in-law. And in the course of events, his plane was delayed, and he ended up, you know, traveling all night long, and bags didn't come, and had a whole disaster getting. So he was very tired the next day. His brother said, "I've got to stop at the dentist office." The dentist office was in this large mall in Missoula, Montana. It's probably the biggest mall in the state. And so he walked around the mall a little bit with his brother, and he went to his appointment. He said, "I was just so tired." He told his brother, "Give me the keys to the car. I'm going to go lay down in the car for a little bit. I'm just exhausted." So he walked out of the parking lot into the mall, and of course the mall is surrounded by many square miles of cars. Now, have you ever not paid attention to where you parked and then you walked out? And you thought, "Now I know somewhere out there is my car, but I really wasn't thinking when I came in where it is." Have you ever walked up and down the aisles and pressed a little panic button, a little key button, hoping that one of the cars out there would beep? Anyone want to admit to that? Oh, good. That's going to make Wilbur feel a lot better. Well, it so happens that his sister-in-law's car that they had driven to the mall that day was a white Subaru. Do you have any idea how many white Subarus there are in Montana? Everybody drives a Subaru. It may not be patriotic, but they're four-wheel drive. And so all these people have Subarus out there. And he said, "I didn't even know where to begin. My brother was in this dentist appointment." He said, I walked up and down the rows, and I'd press the button. And he said, "Finally, a white Subaru would blink." And he walked over, but the key didn't fit. I thought, well, it just got the same signal for the light. So he walked for a little further, another one blinked. And he tried the door. And he said, "I must have tried 20 white Subaru doors." And he said, "I was just so afraid someone would see me trying all these doors and think I'm just trying to break into a car." So then I went down another aisle, and he said, "I looked off a quarter mile away," and he said, "I could see the parking lot security was watching me with binoculars." So I was really tired. He said, "I knew the car was out there somewhere." So I said, "I walked." He said, "I kept trying." And so finally I pressed the key, the little light flashed, I went and tried the door, and it opened. And he said, "I was so relieved." He said, "I sat down inside and I put the seat back and I took a nap." said, and then about a half an hour later, I woke up and realized, oh yeah, I was supposed to meet my brother in the car by the front entrance. And so he said, I went and put the key in the ignition. He said, it didn't work. He said, it didn't turn at all. He says, I was taking a nap in someone else's car. Said, that could have really ended badly if like some jealous husband hadn't come and checked on the car. But he said, he got out of the car and he walked up and he saw his brother a quarter mile away waving at him, pointing another direction. Said they finally did kind of find the car and leave. But the key only fit one car in the parking lot out there. But there are a lot of counterfeits. Well, there are a lot of counterfeit keys to the kingdom out there. And some people have not discovered the mysteries of the kingdom. They're sitting in the wrong car. So many people misunderstand what it means to be a citizen in God's kingdom. We're going to talk about that today because it is crucial to the teachings of Jesus to understand those priorities. Christ says in Matthew 13:11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That's why Jesus taught in parables. Christ is the one who has these keys to the kingdom. Now, a professor, a theology professor at a Christian school, asked a class of about 40 students, if you were to summarize the message of Jesus in one word, what would that word be? Write it down and turn it into me. And so these are Christian kids. They're in a Christian college, a Christian professor, and they all wrote down their different things. And what do you think some of the main words were? Love, faith, grace, gospel, take your pick. He said out of the 40 students, only two of them got it right. He said the right answer is kingdom. Did you know that that is the main thing that Jesus talked about? You will find the word kingdom 391 times in the Bible. Gospel is found 103 times. More than the word faith, you'll find the word kingdom. You will find the word kingdom mentioned more in the New Testament than you will find the word love. Jesus' ministry was all about talking about this kingdom. Now, we're talking about kingdom consciousness. And what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a political or territorial unit ruled over by a sovereign. It's the realm of that sovereignty. It's a realm or a sphere in which one thing is dominant. And, of course, conscious means to be aware of and responding to one's surroundings, to be awake. We need to be aware. We need to be awake to what is this dominion that the Lord is talking about. The king, the word kingdom actually is talking about the dominion of a king. You know, you got dom, kingdom is the dominion of a particular king. When Jesus began preaching, well, I should start with John the Baptist, beginning of the gospel, Matthew 3:1. John the Baptist came preaching, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then Jesus, from that time, Matthew 4:17, began to preach, saying, exact same words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. It's right here. Jesus sent out the disciples. He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matter of fact, in the Lord's Prayer, when he said, pray, pray in this manner, you don't find the word love, you don't find the word faith, you don't find the word gospel, you don't find the word grace in the Lord's Prayer, but you find the word kingdom twice. I don't think we fully understand how important this kingdom concept is to the Lord. Mark 1:14, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So he said there's a time fulfilled. Something was at hand. What does he mean by at hand? Well, at hand means something is within reach. It's either imminent or it's available, but it's near. And I believe that the way Jesus meant it is the kingdom of God is here now because of time. He didn't say will be fulfilled. He says is fulfilled. Now, what time was he talking about? Big prophecy in Daniel. You know what the principal theme is in the book of Daniel? The kingdom. If you study the book of Daniel, it's all about which king is going to prevail. It begins by talking about how the kingdom of God was conquered by the kingdom of Babylon. And there's a struggle all through the book of Daniel in prophecies and in reality between kingdoms. The whole story about when they took the vessels from the kingdom of God and they began to toast their gods. It's a battle between gods and kingdoms. And when the Persians conquer the Babylonians, and all of it is this conflict between kingdoms that's taking place. Daniel had a prophecy where he talked about when the Messiah would begin his ministry. It's called the 490-year prophecy. So when Jesus said the time is fulfilled, what is that time? The time for the anointing of the Most Holy. After Jesus was baptized, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He began his ministry. No miracles before that point. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is available. It's at hand. For that reason, you must repent to gain entrance in that kingdom. Because if you want to be a citizen in God's kingdom, the devil was cast out of heaven for sin. You're not going in that way. You must be saved and cleansed from your sin to be a citizen in that kingdom. So this was central. And not only when Jesus, during his life and his ministry, what he told the disciples to say, you can also read in Acts 1, to whom he also presented himself alive after the resurrection, after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. What did Jesus say after he rose from the dead? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Over and over, the emphasis of Christ was on the kingdom of God. The whole story in the Old Testament is how God saves a nation of slaves and makes them citizens in his kingdom. What is the gospel? He saves us from slavery of sin and makes us citizens in his kingdom. Now, even as I'm sharing all of this with you, I can just see some of it's going. You know why? Because many of you are Americans. And Americans don't speak kingdom. Our nation was formed several hundred years ago, revolting against the concept of having a king. We rebelled against the kingdom. Now, when you start talking about kings and kingdoms and the sovereignty and the absolute power of kings, we just have trouble relating to all that. But you have to go back in time to understand, what is Jesus talking about when he says the word kingdom? America, it's just so different. It is just diametrically opposed to our mindset to talk about us being servants of the king. We all want to be employees with benefits. We want to have unions to protest if the king doesn't treat us fairly. That's not the way it was in Bible times. So you've got to become disembodied from your American ways to think. Now, it's not just America. There's very few true monarchies left in the world today. No offense, Debbie, but even the Queen of England is not a queen in the sense that the absolute power they used to possess back in the days of Elizabeth and even prior to that. So these kings used to have supreme power. They were dictators. If they were unkind, they were called despots. You read about what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, you are the head of gold. Who you set up, you set up. Who you put down, you save alive who you will, you kill who you will. I mean, the king's word was law. He was an absolute ruler. You did not dare to speak against the king. There was a way that you were to walk towards the king. You didn't even turn your back to the king. When we were in Israel and we went to the Wailing Wall, they told us that the right protocol for going to the Wailing Wall to pray, because it represented the dwelling of the king, is that after you went up to the wall, before you turned around, you didn't turn your back on that, because it represented turning your back on the presence of the majesty of heaven. You were supposed to take three steps back before you turned around and left the Wailing Wall. I mean, there's a whole protocol around showing reverence for a king and the dignity that he deserved. Now, to better understand it, if you know history a little bit, think more about the time of Christ and the time of the Romans. Because the Romans, their idea was to go forth conquering and to conquer. And so what they would do is they'd invade a new territory, and when they invaded a new territory, they would declare, this is now the territory of Rome. The Spanish did that all through Central and South America. They'd claim the country for God and the queen, or the king, whoever it happened to be at that time, right? And they'd claim the territory. They then start to build their temples or their churches. They'd teach about their gods. They'd introduce their customs. They'd set up their law. They would teach their language. They'd get the people to wear their clothes. And it was called imperialism. America has been accused of that before. As we fought against other countries, they say, you're trying to spread Americanism. It's like you're a kingdom once again, trying to colonize. You know, we think about the colonies. And I remember when I was young, I went to the Caribbean, and there were different places there that were colonies of England. There's still some around here and there. We were in India this year, a colony once of England, and they'd spread their English influence. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you want to be a citizen in that kingdom, do you get the idea of what he's saying? You have an absolute king. He's telling you to go forth to conquer. He's wanting you to introduce his culture, to establish his religion, to bring the mindset and the truth of your king into that place. So when the king, when the emperor of Rome would go and visit any of the colonies of Rome, he felt right at home. Because they're speaking his language, they got their architecture, they've got their clothes, they've got their food. It was expanding the culture of Rome everywhere. And that's why the Roman influence is even seen in our country. This is what Jesus is saying when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not what his people were expecting. Their idea of the kingdom of God was the physical kingdom of God. Jesus divided it in two parts. You've got the external kingdom and the internal kingdom. The first of all, just to reiterate how much this was core to the teachings of Jesus. Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Most of this is just Mark 13. It's all through the Bible. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. Kingdom of heaven is like a householder. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to take accounts of his servants. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. On and on it goes. Have you ever noticed how much in the teachings of Jesus it's in the context of a king and a kingdom? Even above the head of Jesus when he's crucified, what does it say? This is the king of the Jews. And it was all, and what did Pilate want to know from him? Are you a king? And the Jews accused him, saying, we have no king but Caesar, and this man claims to be a king. It was all a conflict about kingdoms. But Jesus, John the Baptist, disciples, Paul, they were preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the availability of God's kingdom, has Jesus ever revoked that? So if the kingdom of heaven was at hand 2,000 years ago when he began his ministry, is it still available today? But how come we don't see Jesus sitting on a throne anywhere? Because he's talking about two things when he says kingdom. The physical and the spiritual. The external and the internal kingdom. All right, now this takes us back to our memory verse that we just heard. Luke 17, I'd like to repeat this. And he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now, what were they thinking when they asked Jesus about the kingdom of God? They're thinking back to the glory days of David and Solomon. When they conquered all of their enemies around them, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Philistines, all conquered by David. They had outposts and garrisons in all of these countries. They taxed them. One reason that they spread their kingdom, it was good for the economy. Because if you could conquer another kingdom and they had to pay tribute to you, and Jesus told parables about that too, then you had more money, you had more power, you could run things the way you wanted to. And they said, is the kingdom of God coming? They thought that when the Messiah came, only about the physical kingdom, that this son of David, this Messiah, was going to have the power of David and power of Samson, the wisdom of Solomon, the courage of Elijah, all wrapped up in one person, which Jesus did have. And he was going to lead a rebellion against the Romans and just subjugate them. And their kingdom would spread even wider than the kingdom of the Romans. And they then would be the people that ruled the world. So that's what they were thinking. When are you going to establish this physical kingdom? Jesus knew they misunderstood. And he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not through talking about political intrigue. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Do you have the kingdom of God within you? How do you know the kingdom of God is within you? John 8:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. When he was being tried by Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting you right now. You don't see anyone out there fighting to release me. That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not. You notice he included the word now. So yeah, my kingdom will be a physical kingdom, but now it's not. Now it's a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not from here. The Bible tells us, Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here's the mystery. Keys of the kingdom. Unlock this mystery. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He begins reigning in your hearts and in your minds. Someone once said, wherever God rules over human hearts as king, there is the kingdom established. When someone accepts Jesus, that's new territory. That means now his government, his principles govern in your life. Romans 6:2, Paul said, do not let sin reign. Who usually reigns? A king reigns, right? So don't let sin reign in your life. Christ reigns, not sin. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion. There you got another kingdom word, dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So the internal kingdom means that Christ reigns on the throne of your heart, that you have accepted him as Lord, Savior, King. The thief on the cross who was dying, how did he address Jesus? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Now, there's a constitution for a kingdom. You know, even in England, they had the Magna Carta. What is the constitution for Christ's kingdom? It's in the scriptures. Jesus said, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you want to find out what is the constitution of the kingdom, this is it. What is the highest court in our country? Supreme Court. And in the Supreme Court, we're right now on the cusp of what is going to probably be a very interesting debate to confirm another justice. And why does that fill the news when they do that? Because the most important thing, more important than the president, the president's got 4 or 8 years. A justice might have 30. Going to change the laws of the country. And do they just make up laws, or what is the foundation for the Supreme Court? The Constitution. The last word in our law is the Constitution of the United States. What is the Constitution for the Christian? The final word is, what does the Word of the Lord say? What does the Bible say? So Jesus has told us what the Constitution is for that kingdom. How do you become a citizen in that kingdom? Now, we've got a lot of you that are citizens here and of the U.S., and there's a number of different ways that can happen. A lot of debate about those who are trying to do it illegally. I hope he doesn't mind my putting him on the spot. Pastor Ross was born in South Africa, but he recently, and we're so glad that Esme and Robert Ross, hold your hands up. Jean just brought his family back to California, and we're glad that you better be members here, or I'm really going to be hurt. Talk about putting you on the spot. But Pastor Ross was born in Africa not too long ago. He got his American citizenship, and he had to study. And I'll bet you he knows more about the government than a lot of you born in the country, because you got to answer all these questions before you're voted in. But you know, you can't take a test and be part of Christ's kingdom by transferring like that, you must be born. Now, I'm born American. I'm born California. The only way that you can be part of God's citizenship is to be born again. You need a new birth. John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gives power to do what? Become sons of God, sons and daughters of God, even to those that believe on his name. So how do you get that new birth? By believing. Those who are born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, it's not a physical birth, or the will of man, but there's a new birth. It says born of God. We become born again. You become a citizen of that kingdom then. Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the what? The kingdom of God. And that famous passage where he talks to Nicodemus, it's about the kingdom. How do you become part of that kingdom? You go to church. Someone said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. So it's good to go to church, but that's not what makes you a Christian. Singing Christian psalms does not make you a Christian. Having Christian friends. People sometimes think, I was born in a Christian family. I've heard people say, my father was a pastor, as though they get some merit for that. God has no grandchildren. The only way to be a citizen in his kingdom is you must have Christ born in you, the hope of glory. You, by faith, experience that conversion, that new birth, where your life is now governed by new principles. I remember a few years ago, I was in Cameroon, Africa. And I got in the elevator, and, you know, it was nice to see someone from home. There was a Marine, an American Marine. I recognized him because our son was in the Marines. And he's wearing his dress blue uniforms with the brass buttons, and he's wearing his finest attire. And talked to him a little bit, and he said, yeah, I'm going to the Marine Ball. He says, I am with the American Embassy, and the Marines have a birthday ball once a year to celebrate the organization of the Marines, and it's, you know, a big festive time. I said, really? He said, you do that even here? He says, yeah. I said, how many Marines are here? He said, five of us. He says, you're having a ball for five of you. I said, yep. He said, when we're in the embassy, he said, it's a little piece of the United States. And whatever happens in the U.S. happens within the walls of the embassy. He says, we celebrate Thanksgiving. We celebrate the 4th of July. He said, there might be three of us. But he said, it is a piece of our country. It's an enclave of the U.S. in a foreign land. And we speak the language and we observe the customs. And it's a little piece of America in that land. And that's what happens. The church is something of an embassy in a hostile country, right? Question is, does the Lord have an embassy in your heart? Is there a little piece of his kingdom within you? As you move around through the day and through the week where you work, are you taking the kingdom of God with you? And I should also say that Jesus was the perfect embodiment of God's kingdom in an individual. And so it's really reflecting him is what we're talking about. So, that church is supposed to be an embassy of that. One of the most offensive things that can happen is when a U.S. embassy is breached or attacked in a foreign country, because that's supposed to receive the highest respect. And if you want to make, and it's true probably of any country, but if you want to make the United States angry, attack our embassies in another land, we see it as an attack on us. And so that's why the Bible tells us that he that touches you touches the apple of his eye, because you are a piece of God's kingdom. You are a citizen of his kingdom. I always was moved by the story how when Scott O'Grady was shot down back in the 1990s during that Serbian war, the whole U.S. military was mobilized to rescue one soldier that was down in a foreign land. And this is how heaven feels about its citizens. Are you a citizen of that country? How do you know? Well, one thing is, if you recognize Jesus as king, if the kingdom of God is in you, you obey the king. You are not an employee. The Bible writers did not say, I am employed by. You get that American idea. Paul said, I am a slave. I am a servant. All the parables, Jesus talks about the servants of the king. You can't be thinking with the American mindset of employee rights and privileges and all the retirement and the benefits. And Jesus told a parable one time. He said, if your master comes home from eating, says, you might be coming from the fields, but you don't eat until you have served him. The king had the priority. It was the most important. And he was to be respected. But greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in terms of obedience. John Stott said that. Robert Ashcroft said, all of heaven is waiting to help those who will discover the will of God and do it. And Jesus was pretty clear, it's not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, that will enter the what? The kingdom. But those that do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, will the king ever ask his servants to do something that can't be done? No, no good king will expect that. He certainly won't punish them for doing something that can't be done. So within every command of God is the power to obey that command. Now, when you talk about the kingdom of God, keep in mind it is something radically different. It's very different from the thinking of this world. Matthew 18:4, Jesus said, whoever humbles himself as a little child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, we don't typically think about the children being the greatest. We think of them being the weakest and the smallest and the most uneducated. But Christ said in his kingdom, things are different. Matthew 23:12, whoever will exalt himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. The principles that govern God's kingdom are so different from the principles of our world. In our world, we all applaud those that, you know, get all the notoriety and the visibility, and God says, no, the ones that heaven applauds are the ones that do not seek it. They are the humble. They are the meek. Who will be in the kingdom of God? Blessed are the who? The poor in spirit. They will be in the kingdom of heaven. And so, if you were to advertise, come to this place and be poor in spirit, how many would come to that place? Not too many. But Jesus said, if you want to be in his kingdom, you must appreciate what that means, that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we humble ourselves before God. He tells us how to conduct ourselves as citizens in that kingdom. Jesus' life was an example of that. Instead of pride, meekness. Instead of retaliation, forgiveness. In fact, you're supposed to love your enemies. That's pretty hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? You don't fight evil with evil. Now, some people think the Bible teaches, do unto others as they do unto you. It's not what it says. It says, do unto them as you want them to do unto you. You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good in God's kingdom. You bless those that curse you. You pray for those who take advantage of you. I mean, it's a whole different kind of government there. You tell the truth even if it will kill you. You thank the king even when things go badly. You praise the poor for their sacrifice. Servants are regarded as the highest position. In our world, we measure success by how many work for you. In God's kingdom, you measure success by how many do you serve. You have peace, regardless of what your circumstances might be in God's kingdom. You're not a slave to your circumstances. You got the peace that God gives you, the devil can't take it away. It's just a whole different economy. You believe in and you live for something that you cannot see. You believe in the invisible. It's different. There's a different language that is spoken in God's kingdom. You know, as the Romans went from place to place, Alexander the Great did this. As he went everywhere, he introduced the Greek learning, the Greek literature, the Greek language, and that's why everybody was still speaking Greek when Jesus was born. And you've heard the expression, it's a Greek to me? That's because finally, it became hard to understand. But they speak a different language. Christians should be known that we speak differently. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is changed, if the king is in your heart, your speech will be different. Jesus said, for one thing, don't swear. Christians should never swear, not by heaven above or the earth beneath. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be seasoned with grace, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. We shouldn't be characterized by gossip, by coarse jesting. There ought to be a difference. And we have an ear to listen to him speaking to us in his kingdom. I remember years ago hearing a story about this business. Back when they used the telegraph to communicate across the country, they had one opening available for a telegraph operator. And the economy wasn't too good, so 7 individuals showed up in this telegraph company office applying for the job. And there's a lot going on there. In the background, you could hear the clatter of the telegraph going off. And the secretary asked the applicants to fill out the application. And while they were sitting there filling out the application, the last gentleman came in. They gave him an application. He jumped up ahead of all of them, and he ran into the office of the boss. Soon the boss came out with him and said, I've hired this young man. You can all go home now. They said, that isn't fair. Why are you doing that? They said, he came in last, and we didn't even turn in our applications. He said, while you were all sitting there, the Morse code was beeping out in your hearing, and the message was, the first one who hears this message and comes in will get the job. Said, we need someone who can have an ear keen to Morse code all the time. It's a different language. How many of you know somebody that still remembers how to operate code? Not too many people know that anymore. Ham radio operator. Yeah, we had a dear friend up in Covelo, and he was on the ham every morning, and he'd hear all those dots and those dashes. He could tell you exactly what they're saying. It's like another language. If you're a citizen of his kingdom, it's just a whole other language. You know, when Christians get together in church, we speak Christianese, right? We talk about, you know, justification and sanctification and washed in the blood. And we, even in our church, we've not only got Christianese, we got Adventese. It's very difficult to understand. It's a special dialect. And visitors, you have to be sensitive to that. Sometimes visitors come in and you've got to be able to switch languages so they understand what in the world you're talking about. Need translators for them every now and then. We need to be praying for the kingdom. I told you there twice in the Lord's Prayer. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That's the priority. Do you pray? How often do you pray, Lord, I can't wait for your kingdom to fill this earth. I can't wait for you to come as King of Kings. Lord, be King of my life. There was an English visitor commented about U.S. churches. You Americans are so concerned about being happy as if our kingdoms were the focal point of God's designs rather than God's kingdom the focal point of ours. I thought, that's true. Now, the Lord will not endure divided loyalty. We must be completely 100% loyal if we're going to be part of his kingdom. John 12:31, now the judgment of this world is come. The ruler of this world will be cast out. There is someone who is contending the rulership of Jesus. Who is that? The devil rebelled against his king. What happened when Absalom rebelled against his creator, his father? He ended up dying. He was cast in a pit, and that's what the Bible says will happen to Lucifer. Jesus said, you cannot ride both sides of the fence. You are either with him or against him. That doesn't sound very politically correct. I mean, can't you compromise? No. He said, you're either 100% with me or you're against me. And some people who say, well, you know, I'm not quite ready to surrender to the Lord, but I'm not going to serve the devil, and I'm praying about it. Well, if you say you're not surrendering to the Lord, you are serving the devil. There's no third option. I remember hearing one time during the Civil War, this man lived close to the border between the North and the South, and he didn't want to get involved. And so he wore gray pants to satisfy the Southerners, and he wore a blue jacket to satisfy the Yankees. And in the end, what happened was the Yankees shot him in the pants, and the rebel shot him in the jacket. You don't make anybody happy, right? You've heard me share that before. I like it, though. And they put a sign above Jesus' head saying, "This is the King of the Jews." You know, a king is not satisfied until he possesses every corner of a territory. Alexander the Great, when he went conquering, he went through the land of the Phoenicians by Tyre and Zidon, and the people of Tyre would not surrender. Whereas Jerusalem did surrender, he spared Jerusalem. Matter of fact, they came out and showed him the prophecies of Daniel, and he went into their temple. He worshiped God. I don't know if you've read that before in Josephus. But Tyre would not surrender. Alexander put his whole march on hold until they could build a bridge out to the island and conquer it. They were not going to go any farther as long as there was a rebellious territory. When the little city of Jerusalem rebelled against the Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar came in person. He besieged the city for 2 years to take down that one little city. He says, "I'm not going to have anybody think that they can get away with having partial surrender. I am going to have absolute surrender." Some of you know the story of Masada. We were there earlier this year, stood on this mesa. It's a mesa. You know what I mean? It's like we have them in America, out in Arizona, where you get this table lands, very steep, flat top, steep sides. It's almost like it just juts up like a volcanic core out of the earth with a flat top. Masada was like that. King Herod the Great built this beautiful palace with a found ingenious way to capture rainwater and cisterns and filled it with grain. 900 Jewish rebels would not accept the Roman power. Even after Jerusalem was destroyed and the whole land of Israel was subjugated, they held out. Out in the middle of this burning desert on top of a mountain, the Romans said, "We will not tolerate any rebellion in our empire. No, we will not allow it to go on. You surrender or die." They surrounded the city, the little tabletop fortress of Masada, with a Roman army. They spent 3 years besieging 900 Jews, distracted the whole Roman Empire because the kings will not tolerate insubordination within their kingdom. And they overthrew Masada. Most of them committed suicide, but they took it. They said, "We are not going to have any rebellious territory in our dominion." So, there may be some of you and you say, "I've invited Jesus into my heart. Jesus is the Lord of my life." Does he have all of it? Do you have a little rebellious tabletop fortress somewhere where you're saying, "You can have everything, Jesus, in my life, but not this. I'll give you 90%, but there is a room in my house that is off limits. You don't have the keys to that room." Chances are most of you can resonate with that. But how does the king feel about that? When the Bible says the kingdom of God is at hand, and you say, "All right, Lord, I want to invite you to be king, and let's make a deal. You get 80%, I get 20%. You get 95%, I get 5%. And Jesus is going to look like you, like, "You out of your mind? I'm the king. I made you. I own the universe. You're going to negotiate with me?" That's like a person who's on death row. And the governor sends someone to the prison. They're about to be executed, and they say, "The governor is offering you a stay of execution. He's going to set you free. But in exchange for that, you've got to turn over your bank account." And you say, "Well, I'll give the governor 50%. Wouldn't that be stupid? You're going to die. What good is it going to do you? It's really the same thing. When you think that you're going to hold back and not surrender all to the Lord, exactly what is your position of negotiation with the King of Kings? Do you have any position of negotiation? He says, "I want 100% of your heart." So you're going to argue with him? And what's wonderful about it is he's going to take it and make it better. What do you give up when you give up all to the Lord? Name some sin that makes you better. Name some sin that brings you real peace and happiness. He's asking you, like not just a king but a loving father, to only give up that which hurts you. But he'll never be satisfied with a partial surrender. It must be a complete surrender if you're going to have that peace. If you're going to serve the Lord, It's being all in. Eventually, it won't just be the spiritual kingdom. Right now, our job is to expand our king's territory in this world, right? Until ultimately, he will have everything. Daniel 2:44, speaking of in the last days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, not 50% or 80% or 99% or 99.999%, 100% of all the other kingdoms will be gone. If you are not a full citizen in God's kingdom, you don't get dual citizenship, friends. If you're part of an earthly kingdom, that kingdom will be destroyed. You must be part of God's kingdom, because he is going to have a kingdom that will fill the earth. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Has that happened yet? No. That's why we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God in heaven right now is going to come to this earth. The new Jerusalem is going to descend down to earth. The Lord is going to reign over the whole world. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So I'd like to have citizenship in that kingdom. We must be born into that kingdom. Amen? It must be 100% priority. You know, if you're a pilot, you go through a checklist. Some things are not optional. One thing is you don't say, I wonder if I should check the gas today. Because running out of gas in an airplane is very unforgiving. It's got to be a priority. You know what I mean by priorities? Sometimes people say, well, you know, Pastor Doug, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Do you know, I've discovered people have time for what they want. Sometimes they say, they don't have time to pray. Well, they got time for TV. They got time for goofing off with their favorite hobbies or diversions. Don't have time for prayer. It's just a priority. People do what they want to do. What is your priority? Is the kingdom of God the priority in your life? Oh, church, you know, I'm tired this week. You know, so busy working for the boss. Don't have time for the King of Kings to come and worship him. People do what they want to do. Jesus said, seek ye what? Third, fourth, fifth, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the promise is if you do that, everything else you need for happiness will be given to you. If you make God's kingdom the priority, everybody wants the kingdom of God, but few want it first. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, this year, Sir Roger Bannister died. How many of you know who he was? He was the first human that we know of that broke the four-minute mile. And he did that back in 1954. 1 month later, John Landy, an Australian, beat him by 1.4 seconds. It's actually huge. Well, eventually they knew the two of them were going to have to face off together, the Aussie and the Englishman. So they gathered in Vancouver later that year, and there was a race. There were many others involved, and after the gun went off, Landy and Bannister shot out in front of the group, and John Landy was ahead of Bannister going down the final stretch, and he was like, you know, one stride ahead. And it was pretty clear to everybody that he was going to win. The crowd was on its feet. And Landy admits he could not resist the curiosity of wondering how far back Bannister was. He didn't realize that he was right on his elbow. And when he turned and he looked back, he lost his stride. And all it took was one step, and Bannister beat him by a fraction of a second. Later, when he was interviewed, he said, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won the race. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is worthy of the kingdom. You know, back in Bible times, if you were plowing a furrow, if you wanted your farm furrow to be straight, you can't plow and look back. It's kind of like, you ever tried to ride a bicycle on a straight line? I can do it. Try doing it looking over your shoulder. If you look over your shoulder while you're riding a bike, you will turn. It's human nature. You can't go straight. And if you keep looking back at the world and thinking about what's behind you, you cannot faithfully serve the Lord. You can't live a straight life, so to speak. God's calling you to make His kingdom a priority, to think with a kingdom consciousness. How many of you want to be citizens in that kingdom? The Bible tells us that you invite Jesus to come in and reign as Lord of your life, to give you that new birth, and then He adopts you as His children. And He promises that He'll give you a new heart and you inherit the kingdom. You don't have to be afraid of the Lord's coming because your king is coming. He's your king. He's your friend. The king that's losing is the prince of this world. You will be on the winning team. That gives you a whole new perspective on life, doesn't it? And your mission in life is to expand His kingdom. Would you like that, friends, as your priority? We're going to sing about it as we close. And I love it when you really sing. We'll have the words on the screen. 468, why don't you stand with me? A child of the king. Thought that would be appropriate. 468.